So we are returning this morning to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. If you would like to mark these other places, we have three other scriptures we're going to look at this morning. Be Matthew 7, 1 Corinthians 9, and Hebrews 2. It's Matthew 7, 1 Corinthians 9, and Hebrews 2. And we're going to jump right in to Luke 13, picking up with verse 22. He went on his way through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'Well, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out. And the people will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." This passage is somewhere in the neighborhood. It's debated exactly where, to no particular purpose that we should debate this, but somewhere roughly 2.5 years into Jesus' ministry, or about 6 months, maybe 8 months from the time of the crucifixion. And for this time, if you remember back in Luke 9, verse 51, it says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." And since Chapter 9, since we've been studying that, Jesus has been working his way to Jerusalem. And this tells us that as he went on his way through towns and villages, journeying toward Jerusalem, he was teaching as he went. And as he was teaching, he gets this question: "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" In other words, will there only be a few saved? And it doesn't tell us who asked this question, right? It just says someone said to him. So we don't know if it was a follower of Jesus, if it was an enemy of Jesus, or maybe someone who was just a curiosity seeker. Maybe it was someone that heard Jesus teach on the Sermon on the Mount, where he said that the gate is narrow, the path is narrow, and few are those who find it. So maybe they had heard that and were seeking clarification. But whatever the purpose, Jesus does two things, and neither one of them are answering that man specifically, answering his question. Instead, he answers them, it tells us. See in verse 23? The end of verse 23, he said to them, Jesus was speaking as he often did when someone addressed him, and he then addresses the whole crowd, and he addresses us as well. And he gives them an answer. He doesn't give him a straight answer to his question. Instead of how many, Jesus answers how. Not how many, but how. Through the narrow door. And indeed, Jesus is saying the same to us today. So what is he saying by that? What is he saying by the narrow gate, the narrow path, and the narrow door? Well, I was really moved by Matthew Henry's commentary on this. And he said this, all that will be saved must enter in at the strait gate, must undergo a change of the whole man, such as amounts to no less than being born again. Must submit to a strict discipline. Those that would enter in the strait gate must strive to enter. It is a hard matter to get to heaven. At a point will not be gained without a great deal of care and pain, of difficulty and diligence. We must strive with God in prayer, wrestle as Jacob, strive against sin and Satan. We must strive in every duty of religion, strive with our own hearts. Be in agony. Strive as those who run for the prize. Excite and exert ourselves to the utmost. Turn all awakening considerations to enforce this exhortation. Oh, that we may all be awakened and quickened by it. See, striving is not the saving. We're not striving to be saved. Being saved is the single most important thing. And when we're saved, we don't just, I'm in now. I can relax. If we have that attitude, I think we have to consider that we may not actually be saved. If we can be saved and don't hear ourselves, feel ourselves, sense ourselves pushing toward the goal. And this is part of what Jesus was saying. When I save you, you need to come to me and put all your effort and energy into the journey. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When Jesus says many will not be able, he's not talking about people here and now who want to be saved and are going to be turned away. He's talking about those people who at that last minute, standing at the door when the door's been shut, it says, when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door. People start banging on the door. And I love the things he says that the people will say. We ate and drank in front of you, and you taught where we lived. Or we went to church every Sunday. Or we went to church most Sundays. Or we volunteered here or there. Or we gave to this charity. And those things are all good, and all those things are all important, but they're not what saves us. And Jesus says, many, many will be standing outside when the door is closed. And then it will be too late. Because there is a time when it will be too late. 10,000 years, 10 years, 10 days, 10 minutes. We don't know, but there is a time when it will be too late. Then Jesus goes on to say, what will happen when it's too late? Depart from me, you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, we say often, either anticipating or after having just heard it, saying, that's the last thing I want to hear. But the last thing you want to hear is Jesus saying, depart from me. Everything else will seem palatable compared to that. And then Jesus describes in part what that will look like, what hell will look like. He says, you'll see the prophets of old, see Abraham, and you'll see people from all over the world. In other words, every tribe and nation, don't be surprised, right? The Mishnah says, and the Mishnah is the oral law that was passed on. Not God's law, but all those things we've talked about have been added on. And it begins with this. There will always be a place for Israel, all of Israel. And Jesus is talking and saying that is not true, but you will see people from everywhere come. As a matter of fact, when he talked about the mustard seed, if you can look back up into verse 19 and see how the mustard seed was planted and grew and became the largest bush in the gardens. And what happened? What came? Birds came from everywhere. Not the ones that planted, not the ones that grew it, not the ones that watered it, but others came in. And that's another image. Jesus is saying, people of all nations. But don't be surprised by that, because isn't that what I told your father Abraham? Through you, all nations will be blessed. And that is going to happen. Though some of you will not be. People will come from the east and west, the north and south, and will recline at table in the kingdom of God. Don't you want to be at that table? Reclining at that table. And he closes and said, behold, some are last who will be first. So all those people, all these stories we've heard, all those things we've read about Jesus. Remember the woman that came in when he was in the Pharisee's house and came in behind and washed his feet. The woman at the well. The Samaritans. The Gentiles, Romans, perhaps the Roman soldier at the crucifixion who says, indeed, this is the Son of God, or the jailers that Paul would later bring. Those who are now last in their mind will become first, and those who are first in their own mind now, just because of their ethnicity, they will not remain first. That alone will not save them. Some who are first will be last. Turn with me in Matthew 7. There's another description. This is another way that Jesus said these same things, but with one slight difference. Not everyone who says to me, I'm sorry, Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? See the difference. In the crowd he's talking to in Luke, it says, you know, you hung around where we lived. But Matthew, he points out, even some people who will work in the name of Jesus will be sent away. Why? For the same reason. For the same reason. Never having submitted themselves to Christ. And to those in Luke, and to those in Matthew, in Luke he said, go away, you doers of evil. And Matthew says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And I think we should, I don't want to dwell on this too long, but we should really pay attention to that. Jesus is saying there are people who did things in his name, but not for him. They did things in his name, but were still breakers of God's law. And we're not talking just about the Ten Commandments, right? We're talking about the law that calls us through Christ into salvation. That just the doing, this is the same thing, by grace you are saved through faith, not by works. So what does this mean for us? Will only a few be saved? I've thought a lot about that question this week. Talked to some people about that question this week. It's an okay question. It's a good question. It's okay to ask that question. It's okay to think about it, to ponder over it. It's okay maybe even to get with other people and discuss it, maybe even debate it. And it's okay to ask it and not come up with an answer that satisfies you other than what Jesus said. Only a few will find the narrow gate. What we don't know is, well, what's a few? I mean, in this room right now, I would say, if I said a few of you, 8 or 10, maybe, if the population of Kent County were to be considered, then you might say the people coming to Three Stones Church were just a few. If you look at the state of Delaware or the population of the world, you might say that only a few people go to church. Or if we look at the population from Adam and Eve through Noah and Abraham and the prophets and Mary and Joseph and Peter and Paul and Billy Sunday and Billy Graham and to today, I don't know what a few is. I don't know. We don't want to think that only a few would be saved, but we have to settle on one of two things. Either we have a different idea of few, or we're in disagreement with Jesus. Well, I love a good theological discussion or a good theological exchange of emails with Randy. Even the occasional theological debate. But the question that is better for us to ask this morning is the one that Jesus answered. Not repeating what the someone asked, but looking at what Jesus answered. Not how many, but how. God told us how, right? Through the words of Paul, by grace we are saved through faith. Not by works. By grace, through faith. And I've been, you know, in talking to the kids about the solas and thinking about it a lot myself and doing the Sunday evening thing, I've been thinking about ways to try to talk about this because I learn best by metaphors and maybe you do, maybe you don't, but that's what I use. So I think it's helpful, and sometimes different metaphors are good for different people. So with the kids, I've been talking about, you know, a place to go and a way to get there and those kind of things. But like the question of how many, a discussion that pops up among theologically minded people sometimes is what order? Grace, faith, repentance, belief. And again, I think those are fun things to talk about. But what helped me think about this yesterday were asking questions about what's important for us to be alive. Just not spiritually, physically alive. What's important? What's most important? Breathing? Or your heartbeat? Or eating and taking in water? Which is most important? I got a yes. But to be alive in the moment, I think I have to put food and water off to the side just for a second, right? I can do without food and water for days. I don't want to, but I can. But no heartbeat, no breathing for moments. And we're done. Done. For the long term, they're all vital, right? For long term, to stay alive, we must eat and drink. But heartbeat, breathing have to be there all the time. And so I kind of want to look at the grace and faith in that way. Now, with heartbeat and breathing, you can have one without the other momentarily, right? But if one stops, the other one's going to. Your heart can be beating and you not be breathing. But if you stop breathing for not too awful long, your heart's going to stop as well. So those have to take place in order for you to be alive. And grace and faith have to take place for you to be saved. And then things like works are vital to maintaining that life as a believer, kind of like eating. To maintain that life, we must do those good works. So I guess that's kind of a loose way to look at that, that maybe grace and faith are kind of like the heartbeat and breathing. And again, grace is a term we use a lot. And one of the three things I'd like us to focus on today, and I'm not sure we're going to get to this point, but a point I want you to take and hear and listen and then work on yourself, is understanding grace. And the second one is paying attention to being saved. And the third is understanding how to be saved. And if you are writing that down, put the be in quotes, understanding how to be saved. First, let's look at understanding grace. In Romans 5, Paul says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass," right? All came into sin, all fell into sin through Adam's trespass. "Much more had the grace of God and free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." So sin came into the world and killed us all through one man. But through the second and perfect Adam, Jesus Christ, grace came so that those who turn to him might be saved. And I love the old saying, I don't know where it comes from, but I've heard it all my life, is that mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and in sin all of us deserve eternal death. That's what we deserve. Mercy is us not receiving eternal death. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Grace is that big thing saying we get eternal life, though we don't deserve it. That alone will not give you a full understanding of grace, but I would encourage you to go read Romans 5 and read it every day for a while. The second thing is paying attention to being saved. If you turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Hebrews. Salvation is everything, right? It's not a small thing. It's not something you done did once. It's not a ticket punched for heaven. And we need to pay attention to this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard." If today is the first time you've ever been in church, pay attention. If you've been in church for 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, pay attention. The writer of Hebrews says, not just pay attention, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. So we hear that the angels have come and proclaimed things. Every transgression, every sin, everything, every life deserves retribution. How can we escape it if we neglect such a great salvation? So this is again, for all have sinned. This is again, the writer of Hebrews saying, every transgression or disobedience received the just retribution. Now, I want you to think about that. So we have the Hitlers of the world, and then we have the little white lies. And this says every transgression. And it says everyone has received a just retribution. Everyone. So one of two things will happen. Either everything that you've ever done that is a sin against God, and I heard a great quote this week. It says, we should not be entertained by the things that put Christ on the cross. I'm going to talk about conviction. We should not be entertained by the things that put Christ on the cross. But everything, every transgression will receive justice. God's wrath will be poured out on every sin that's ever been committed. So one of two things must happen. You must take the wrath of God yourself, or you must step under his grace, where Christ has taken that retribution for your sin. Everyone, everything, every sin will receive justice. So how can we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So don't neglect it. Christ is calling you. Don't neglect it. Pay attention. We've told over and over again to pay attention, right? When Jesus was baptized, just in case the word hadn't spread, when the angels talked to the shepherds and the shepherds went out and talked to people, just in case John the Baptist hadn't gotten your attention with his wild diet and attire and yelling to repent, if none of that had gotten your attention, then the word of God came out of a cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. Listen to him." And then Jesus would say, "He who has ears, let them hear." And then Jesus taught, we read it when we went through Luke 8, "Take care then how you hear. Take care then how you hear." You can hear me rattle on all day long. How you hear is up to you. You may have decided to come here on your own, or maybe somebody dragged you in here today. But it's up to you how you hear the word of God. But we must pay much closer attention, because how can we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So the third and the last point is understanding how to be saved. And notice I'm not saying how to get saved. Not the attaining of salvation. Because we don't go get salvation. Because we talk a lot in the Paul's verse, right, about by grace we've been saved through faith. And we talk about by grace and through faith. But don't let that little clause escape you. You've been saved. Jesus came and rescued you. By grace, you have been saved through faith. So how do we be saved? In other words, how do we act when we're saved? What do we do that we're saved? One last flipping of the pages to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. And Paul doesn't say it here, but Paul does say other places, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He never says he's perfect. He knows he's not, but he's saying, if you do what I do, I'm doing what you're supposed to do. That's the motto of discipleship. And this is what he says: "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law." So Paul's saying, I do what it takes to reach the person who's standing in front of me. I do what it takes to reach the person who's standing in front of me. This is the cultural equivalent to this is a missionary learning Chinese before he goes to be a missionary in China, right? Learning to speak the language. And so for us, it might mean, for Paul, it meant, well, I know how to talk to someone who's Jewish. I know how to talk to someone who's not. I've learned how to do that. If they're convicted by the law, then I'll use that angle to get in. If they're not under the law at all, I'll talk about them that way. He's not being disingenuous at all. They're all separated from God, and he's just looking at that angle and showing them the distance between themselves and God. Paul's speech in the marketplace in Athens is brilliant. When he goes in and they have statues all around, and this is the time of the philosophers, and they would sit around in these open courts and discuss and argue points. And they had statues to all the different gods. And lest they offend somebody, they had a statue to a god that they didn't know who it was. In case they had missed one, they put an extra statue out. Paul used that. I know who that God is. Let me tell you about him. And that's what he's saying. If that's how we're to be Christians, we're to go seeking out those, whatever their cultural context is, that's what we're supposed to do. And then verse 22, and he says, to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share it with them in its blessings. So was this a spare time thing for Paul? Did he dedicate one Saturday a month? Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? Run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. In other words, Paul is saying, I watch my own life. He would tell Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine. Act right and teach right. This is what we're to do. This is striving. It's not like I'm trying as hard as I can to be saved. It's no, God has saved me, and I'm going to give him all my effort. I'm going full speed, full bore. And boy, we all fall short of this. None of us keep this up day after day after day after day. But there's a term in geometry called an asymptote. Anybody familiar with that? I know Randy is. Anybody else? You've all seen it on a graph where there's like the cross like this, right? And you have the A's and the B's and all this. An asymptote is one that is arcing upward and ever getting closer to that line, but not quite touching it. Like it gets infinitely closer, but never touches it. And there's mathematical formulas for that, which aren't important and I don't remember, but ever getting closer to the line. And that's what our lives are to be. That's what our striving is about. That's what sanctification is about. Being made to look more like Jesus. Being more holy, being more perfect. Paul says run. Jesus says strive. And so we don't beat ourselves up when we fall short, but we, like the old song, pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and start all over again, right? We keep moving, except not all over again from square one, but from where we were, getting closer and closer and closer to looking like Jesus, as close as we can in this world, getting ever, ever closer to that line of holiness, perfection. And we move at different rates. We move at different speeds. It's even more obvious in some people than in others, but maybe not more true. But we know ourselves and we know our hearts. And so we must heed this other warning from Paul. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus is in you unless indeed you fail to meet the test? If Jesus is in you, you will not fail to meet that test. If he's not, then we know where to go. We know the next thing to do. And then watch it go. Strive. The Christian life is one of striving. Anyone who's ever been a teacher and watch a kid work hard, anyone that's ever been a parent and watch your child try their best, anyone that's ever been an employer or a supervisor and you watch the person that just does all they can to do the good job. They didn't get hired for that. Your child didn't work really hard for you to have them, right? They were born into your family. They were assigned to your class. But what they're doing makes all the difference. And this makes all the difference. This makes all the difference. We are to strive. Keep pushing. The narrow gate's there. It's ahead of us, and we're on the path to it. We're with Jesus, following him, taking up our cross, following him, and striving. Striving, giving him all our effort. Running to win the prize. Amen.